their water jugs full on their heads or on their shoulders and listening to the banter that was happening between them, the stories of which child had slept through the night and which ones had not, stories of who was getting engaged to who and the gossip that was going through town. And as she listened to them and their stories and their happy chatter, and as it began to drift off past her house, she sighed. Those sounds for her were not moments of inclusiveness, but rather sounds of, you're not one of us, you're apart, you're not welcome here. She rolled over and got up and began to get going on her day. She took out a bowl and put the flour in and the salt and began to allow the memories to wash over her. Now, growing up as a kid, she knew what it was like to be part of the happy banter. She'd always had dreams and expectations that one day she would be married and she would be able to have a husband and children and someday grandchildren and be very much a part of the community of life in this town. But life is never what we think it's going to be, is it? One marriage that ended in heartbreak and destruction, followed by another and another and another. Same story, different faces, always left wounded and broken. She added the oil, a little bit of water that she had left, and began to knead the bread that she was making that day. And began to wonder why it was that so much of her life felt so empty and dead. I mean, really, she had hit the bottom of bottom in her culture. Someone had asked her to move in with him, and she said, sure, why not? A life of shame, but nobody talked to her anyways. What difference did it make? It was better to be fed and alive than to starve to death, even if it meant no one would talk to you. She had hit the lowest of lows. She put her bread on the fire to bake and waited. Waited until all the banter had gone and all the people had quietened down, because eventually the heat of the day would drive them to their homes for the shade for a few hours, and she'd be able to make her way out of town where nobody, or at least hardly anybody, would notice. Grabbing her water jug, she picked it up and headed out the door. As she got close to the edge of town, as she was working her way through the gate, she noticed a group of what looked like to be Jewish men that were coming into her town, clearly unhappy that they were doing this, almost a look of revulsion as they're entering into this place. And in her mind, she scoffed, "We don't want you here either." She continued on her path towards the well, grateful that at least there'd be no one there to see what she was up to. No one chattering, no nasty looks, just get her water and get home. As she approached, she happened to notice that there was a man there, and she thought, come on, just for once, can a day not go well? What is he doing there? What does he want? Why is there a man there? Is he safe? And as she got closer, she noticed by the way that he was dressed that he was clearly a Jew. And in some ways, that was a relief for her, because he wasn't going to talk to her. As a matter of fact, why was he even around here? What were they doing here? Most Jews, righteous Jews, would clearly skip her part of the world. They would add hours and days to their travel, making sure they crossed the Jordan, went up on the right side of everything, and then crossed the Jordan again to not be in her town. Obviously, he was not one of those righteous Jews, so maybe she was okay. And he wouldn't talk to her anyways. And as she approached, he said this to her. He said, please give me a drink. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Woman, why are you asking me for a drink?" Not only are we on the different sides of this, I'm really from the wrong side of town, the wrong side of the tracks. If you knew my story, you would never ask me for a drink. Some part of you must know I'm here at noon. Come on. This isn't a normal time of the day to be getting water, but whatever. Clearly you're not getting this. If you knew who I was, if you knew my story, you wouldn't be asking me for anything. You would call me unclean. Maybe gather people together to stone me. But never to ask something of me. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." The gift God has for me? Judgment? The death that I deserve? That feels like the gift that God would have for me. How would you have something like living water? Where would you get that from? Is this one of those arrogant Jew things where you're connected to God better than we are and so you know something I do not? "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Look at you. You're tired, you're worn out, you're hanging out on the edge of my town because you can't go any further, and you want to offer me living water. You don't even have the skills. You don't have the stuff to do it with. More empty promises from another man. Besides, you think you're better than Jacob? Like, we have this in common, you and I. No matter what you think about my ancestry, you have this in common with me. Jacob wrestled with God. God blessed him. This is the well that he pulled water out of. How can you think you have anything better that you could offer me?" Living water. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Living water? I don't even understand what that means. Never be thirsty again. But you know what? If it'll save me the shame of having to walk out of town every day for this, you bet. Give me this living water. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come out here to get water." A physical solution to what she thought all of her problems were, when he was offering an entirely different one. But can you hear it? Can you hear her excitement? Anything! Honestly, give me anything so I don't have to come back here. Nobody will have to see me do the walk of shame. "Please, sir, give me this water so I don't have to come back day after day reliving my past." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." How does anyone know that whole story? And there was a sense of shame that came with hearing that words, and in some ways such a sense of relief. Because the argument she'd had in her mind that the gift God had for her maybe was different than she thought. Because maybe he actually knew who he was talking to. He knew her story. He knew the uncleanness of who she was, and he still was offering her living water, eternal life, a gift from God. Oh, what does that even mean? And the hope started to well up inside of her, and she had that moment where she was going to go for it, and then all the memories of all the time she'd been promised things that had never happened came crashing back. Hope is a futile thing, she thought. Let's see who he really is. Let's see if we can see what his true character is like. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Let's just change the topic. Let's get it off me into something I know you're going to start in on, because clearly you're a Jew, clearly I'm a Samaritan, and this is a hot topic. We believe we can worship here. You guys and all your superiority tell us we can't worship here. So where's the truth in this? Who are you really? What is your heart really like? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There is a time that is coming, a time that is here, where people can worship God without being in a location that mattered. Where it could be no matter where you were, you could worship him. And wait, is he offering this to me? Is this something that I could be a part of? A gift that God has for you, living water that's there, a chance to worship God in spirit and truth no matter where you are. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I am the one that will explain everything to you. Everything I have said is truth. And in that moment, things began to change in her heart and her mind. The one who had seen her, the knew her old story, was still offering everything in goodness and life for her. From start to finish, that she was valued, that she was seen, that she was known. He looked at all her past and was telling her that she, even she, would be able to worship God in spirit and truth no matter where she was. She looked into his eyes, watched how he spoke, and believed the truth. But as she was beginning to process this and having the truth of it settle into her heart and mind, those men that she had seen traveling into her town had returned. And the look on their faces was just like she'd always seen. The revulsion, the how could you, why are you even still here, what is your story, what are you doing, Jesus? Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? Physical body language that said everything, but not the guts to say the words. But it didn't matter, because what was beginning to change in her heart and mind suddenly became so strongly powerful that the woman left her water jar beside the well because the physical water no longer mattered and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Come and see the man that knows my story, that laid me bare before him and still said, dear woman, that still offered me an opportunity to worship in spirit and truth. Come and see this man. And as I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I got stuck right there. Because who does that? Who says to your whole church community, look at every bad thing that I did, and isn't it cool? God still loves me. We probably don't do that with our small group. We probably don't do that with our family, and we may not even share everything with our spouse or significant other. There's a level of us that we tend to try and keep to ourselves and hide. But this was her story. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? The one who saw everything and still loved me. We're all a little bit like her before we encounter Jesus, aren't we? That shame and that hiddenness, that desire to make our mistakes but hope that nobody sees them. We choose to hide them from our families. We don't even want to admit that they're there. It's hard to get us to repent of it or ask for forgiveness. It's kind of like we have this room in our life that we keep stuffing the bad stuff that we do and then trying to shut the door so it'll stay there. It's incredibly exhausting and a whole lot of work. What our head knows, that God loves me and will forgive me for anything, our heart sometimes has a hard time connecting to. We're a little bit like a toddler who's playing hide and seek. They run and they hide and they put their hands over their face, and because they can't see you, no one can see them. And they're so excited to be hiding, and you smile at them because you clearly you're right there. But okay, we're playing hide and seek, and you do this whole pretend thing to find them in the room of that. And for some reason, we do that with our sin and our stuff, don't we? We stand before God and say, I'm hiding it, so therefore you can't see it. And he's standing there looking at us like, clearly I can. All of it. But our hearts have those moments where it's so hard to get that because we think that if we keep doing this repeated sin over and over and over again, at some point, God's going to say, enough, I'm done. Our heads know there's no end to the grace. But our hearts sometimes have a hard time living with that. Like that somehow we'll do one more thing and it'll tip the scales and God's like, yeah, I loved you, we tried. And so we're the toddler with our hands over our eyes, hoping and praying that if we keep them closed, he won't see. Jesus on that day was so much more than just a Jew that was traveling through a town. He was God. God who saw everything that was on her life, everything that she'd ever done, and trick everything she was going to do and still had a gift of life for her. The same way he looks at us and all the hard work we're doing to try and keep that door room closed so it will not come out, although the smell is starting to stink and there's stuff going everywhere and it's harder and harder to do. He knows everything in that room, too. And lays it all bare before us and loves on us and forgives us for that. And what Jesus offered was his opportunity at life. Life that brings newness and wholeness and change from one end of us to the other. But it wasn't just the life to begin that. Like Dave talked about last week, we don't talk about our birth stories as the exciting story about myself, do we? I don't even know my mom's birth story of me, actually. So, you know, I don't say, hey, I was born. That's who I am today, right? We have story about who we are after that. His life is about that living water bubbling up inside of us, bringing new life for eternity. That change of heart that moves from one area of us to another because it's the Spirit of God living in us. Now that sounds like, if you've been going to church for a long time, that may sound like a very contrite little thing to say. It may sound simple and simplistic, and maybe you've been hearing that all of your life, but just stop for a minute and consider who God is. The God that created the universe and all the planets and all the stars and every single cell on your body, that knows what's going on in everything that's ever happened, that loves us infinitely with so much grace we can't understand, that essence of who he is in me. And it should be incredibly mind-blowing every time we stop to think about that. Like, why would he give us a gift like that? Like, it's great that you cleaned up my sins, and we're so thankful for that, because honestly, I couldn't keep the door closed anymore. But he offers this gift of so much more. This life-changing gift that no matter how long you've been on the journey with God, it is going to keep being life-giving and new and unbelievably cool. But sometimes we take that life-giving thing of the Holy Spirit because we're scared of what that will do to us, and we keep it in this great little package. I became a Christian, I got this package, and I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm going to carry it with me everywhere I go, and you're going to ask me about it, and I can tell you the day it happened, and how it happened, what the package looks like, and things are going to get a little worn and torn off it, but it's my package, because look, I have it. Isn't it awesome? Until someone says to you, well, what's in the package? I don't know. It was a God gift. I've got it, though. That's the main thing. And we're sometimes maybe scared to open that package. I mean, we've heard stories of what the Holy Spirit does in some people's lives, and that's concerning. Not a really big fan of being sent to the mission field, so let's not do that. Not really a big fan of sharing my faith with other people, so let's not do that. Little concerned that worship could become really not something I want to do. Not comfortable with the hands in the air thing or on the ground thing or whatever God might ask, so let's just leave in the package. It's like we have a form of godliness but denying its power. And I don't think for that woman that day that would have been enough. Enough to see, enough to know, and know that God had seen her, seen him face to face, had this conversation, and that he's willing to look at all of her past and say, I still love you. Here's a gift for you. And I don't think it would have been enough to take that gift home and then and put it on her shelf and say, yeah, I have this gift. No, because her heart and her mind and her soul were so incredibly dry. She wanted more than anything to know what it meant to have bubbling springs of life. Changing this desert land, wasteland, into little bits of green all over the place. But to To open that gift is a trust thing, isn't it? It's trusting God that He knows you and He knows your story. He knows how He hardwired you to know what's best for you, to make you the best version of you, to make you really how He created you to be, always dreamed that you would be, is the Holy Spirit's very essence of God connecting with my life and His life laid bare, being seen and seeing each other to bring life and wholeness and newness. So much more than just a gift on a shelf. I've kind of debated telling the story all week, but you know, God says go, so we'll go. I've been a Christian, I'm 44, so I've been a Christian since I was 4. And my story, some of you have heard on and off, I really don't think I got it till I was about 19. We went to a Cape Mary Bible school together, and God met me there. But what maybe not all of you know is that I was sexually abused as a child, about 8 or 9 years old. And we used to go up every Sunday to my grandparents' house, and there was a neighbor that had cookies. That seemed like a wonderful idea for my parents, seemed like a wonderful idea to me. But those interactions were not good. And they left marks on my thinking and in my spirit and in my emotions that I couldn't process. Didn't get counseling for it because I didn't tell anybody about it. But over the years, at 19, when I really decided that God was good enough for everything that I needed, shocker, God started to work on stuff with that with me. Little bits of my story, little bits of healing, and bringing newness and wholeness to places that I was there. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. Like, the chances of sexually abusing potentially my own children because that was done to me, like, that's how that happens. And God never even allowed that to be, like, just stop that. So incredibly grateful for all the healing and wholeness that God did. But I gotta be honest, I thought there were places in my life that were just the effects of the abuse that I would never be able to undo because that's my story. We all have brokenness in our story, and so that's my story. And I'm grateful that it is my story, because to be honest, I work with youth and teens, and I can talk to them in a way that makes sense because I've been where they've been. And I never thought to ask God if it was possible to remove the effects of that part of my story. Until I went to Arrow. Which is an incredibly difficult course, just saying, but whatever, I'm working on it. And I was gone for a week, and the first week that you're there, it's really, really truly about who you are as a person and your story. And I have a leadership partner who's a prayer warrior, and I gotta be honest, before I went, I asked God not to open that door. It was not supposed to be open. Sexual abuse is something everybody wants to open the door to, whether or not they should. So I asked God just to shut the door down. If it's not something we're talking about, we just won't talk about it. And the first time I met with her, she read my story because I did an autobiography, and she said, so, we should talk about the sexual abuse. And I said, let's pray about that. If you're okay with it, you pray, I pray tonight, and we'll see what happens tomorrow. And so I prayed, she prayed, and God was like, yeah, this is something you need to do. So we met the next day, and I don't have words for it. Because I didn't know I could ask God for healing there. I didn't even know what I'd be asking God for healing from, to be honest. It's just who I was. And as we prayed and as we dealt with stuff and as we named stuff that needed to be gone from my life and worked through that, I honestly cannot even describe the difference in my life because of that. There were areas in my life that I have battled with since I was 8 years old that I thought was just how I was made, that was maybe the fallen condition, those things that are going on. I don't even think about those things anymore. It was like a little spider webs that went everywhere in my life that God just started cleaning up and making new and whole again. More than I ever thought possible to ask for. More than I ever thought there would be there for me, there was. And I guess this is the challenge in this sermon series, is stop expecting God to do what you think he's going to do. Ask him to show you what he wants to show you. Ask him to break those things apart so you get more of who he is. Because no matter how long you've known him, there's always more. We cannot possibly contain the wholeness of God in one person, except for Jesus. And why I love her story is it's just that. Broken, messed up in so many areas of life. And he saw it all, and he loved it all. And he offered her life. And what had been a statement of shame, he told me everything I ever did sounds like judgment, became a proclamation of, look at how good my God is. He told me everything I have ever done, and he loves me. The cool thing about the story is Jesus hung around there because of her testimony, and they came out in droves to hear about this guy who told her everything she had done and had changed her life upside down. That's the kind of God I want to know. That's the kind of God I go to on a daily basis and say, Lord, I got to admit today you're scaring me. I'm not sure I want to step out in this space, but I am so much more afraid of not going where you ask me to go than to go. So take me and lead me. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you met this woman at the well. I thank you that you told her story to us. Because by the time we hear her story again, it's not a declaration of judgment of all the things that she'd done, but Lord, a proclamation of the good things you have done. Father, we want to know you more. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to know all the things you're willing to change in us. We want your healing. We want your grace. We want your peace. We're so tired of trying to make this happen on our own. We just lay ourselves bare before you. So as you see us, we see you. In Jesus' name, amen.